John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. When we come to this place in our Bibles, we are in an upper room. John does not tell us that it is an upper room, but the other Gospel writers, when they describe this same time in the life of Jesus and His disciples, describe that the disciples are making ready for their Passover meal, the Last Supper that Jesus will share with these individuals. They're making ready for that in an upper room. The past few days before John chapter 13, some amazing things have taken place in the lives of the disciples that will help shape them and mold them to some important decisions they're going to be making, not only in these last few days of Jesus in this world, but what their lives will look like after Jesus departs and ascends back to the Father. It all really began back with the rising of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and the events that unfolded in that particular portion of the life of Jesus and His disciples. Not long after the rising of Lazarus was Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, which will be His last entry into the city of Jerusalem, as He came and the people were there throwing palm leaves down in front of Him as He's riding into the city. And now here we are, and the Passover is almost upon them. In fact, Jesus has already given the instructions that His disciples were to go and see a certain man, and that man would tell them where there was an upper room. Luke tells us it was already furnished, and all they had to do was to go there and celebrate in that upper room. Jesus has, by this point, already told His disciples that the kingdom is coming. He's told them that in Matthew chapter 16, in Mark chapter 9, and also in Luke chapter 9, that the kingdom is coming. And Jesus made it clear when He talked to them that His kingdom was going to come with power, you may remember. Perhaps the disciples, seemingly from the information given to us in the Bible, the disciples of Jesus misunderstood what Jesus meant by the kingdom coming with power. It seems their consideration was that when Jesus came with power, when that event would unfold, that it would be an earthly kingdom, and that Jesus would sit on the throne of David and Solomon and rule from an earthly kingdom. The mother of James and John, perhaps aware of that thought as well, that concept, that misconception really, because she had already asked for her sons to have positions of authority in Jesus' kingdom as John relays the event to them. And on top of all of that, Luke in his narrative about the Last Supper is describing to us that while they're reclining around that table, you may recall that the disciples of Jesus, well, there's a little bit of bickering going on. There is a little bit of positioning as to who will be where when the kingdom of God comes. All of that in the backdrop of John chapter 13 and them reclining around this table in this upper room. And it seems that everyone on that occasion in that room on that evening was looking for, well, a throne. Maybe they were looking for some kind of authority, some kind of power, some kind of political clout. Everyone except one person. Everyone except one person. And that is the King Himself. King Jesus Himself in that room that night with those disciples is the only one who is not looking for political clout or political position. And Jesus is going to do something here in John chapter 13 that I am sure, as I've read the account many times, and I think perhaps you as well, Jesus is going to do something that is going to completely turn the mind over in the lives of these disciples of His, because He's going to pick up a towel and a wash basin, and He is going to become a servant washing dirty feet. Try to get that picture in your mind. They're bickering around the table as to who is going to be greatest in the kingdom when the kingdom comes. The disciples of John and his brother and their mother have already positioned themselves, requested for themselves positions of authority. And here is the king. Here is King Jesus. And he's not worried about any of that. What King Jesus is doing is he's serving. The king is washing dirty feet. Do we struggle with that image a little bit? Do we struggle with that image of King Jesus? King Jesus washing dirty feet? King Jesus serving his disciples by washing their dirty feet? I hope we don't. I hope we know our Bibles well enough to know that Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve. In fact, you will find this statement in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But notice verse 7. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. John chapter 13, the king as a servant. The king is serving. The king is washing dirty feet. I want to talk to you this morning in our time together about the form of a servant. What does a servant look like? What is the form of a servant? That's what the king is doing on this occasion in John chapter 13. He has picked up a towel and a wash basin, and he's washing the disciples' feet. Now, undoubtedly, they misunderstood some of that. Certainly, Peter misunderstood that, because when Jesus came to Peter, Peter said to him, well, don't just wash my feet only, but wash my head and wash my hands. Peter was misunderstanding what was taking place as Jesus is demonstrating himself in such a clear fashion as a servant. Well, what I want to share with you this morning is that surely if the king is a servant, then we can be a servant as well. If the king can serve and can bring himself to the level of the form of a servant, surely the king, our king, the king whom we serve, surely if he is doing that, then we can find a way to be a servant as well. Let me begin first of all by saying, first of all this morning, that servants serve from the motivation of love. You see, that's why Jesus is serving on this occasion. He's serving because of love. There are 13 people gathered in this upper room on this occasion. And the only one serving is, of course, Jesus. The only one washing feet is Jesus, while all the rest are reclining around the table. Jesus is the only one, isn't he? Well, why is that? What motivates a king to serve his subjects? What compels the highest to become the lowest? What compels Jesus to take on the form of a servant? I think at least part of the answer to that is found in John 13 and verse 1, if you're still there in your Bibles. Where your Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. If we look very carefully at this verse, John 13 and verse 1, you will find the word loved appears twice as John is describing what is taking place on the inside of Jesus. This is John's understanding, his perception of why Jesus is doing this. John is given this information by inspiration of the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And so with authority and with clarity and without any confusion, he is telling us, why is the king doing this? Why is the king washing dirty feet? Why is the king serving? Why is the king taking on the form of a servant because He loved them. The Bible says because He loved them to the end. Now in our English New Testaments, both of those words show up in a form that we're familiar with called the past tense. But if we were to examine the original Greek language on this, what you would find is that they are in a tense that does not come across as well in our English as it did in their language. And the tense literally means something more along the line of that there is not, nor would there ever be a time in which Jesus would not love His disciples. You see, an unconditioned love, a love that didn't matter what is going on in their lives, He's still going to love them. He's still going to have that feeling toward them, disrespect, in spite of who they were. Maybe what helps us to appreciate that statement a little bit more about Jesus' love for His disciples is when we think about who is in this upper room just now. Who is crowded around this table? Well, first of all, there is Thomas. Sometimes we call him the doubter. Really, I think that is a quality that has been pinned to Thomas unjustly. Thomas was wanting to know. He was wanting to find out for himself. But in this upper room, there is Thomas. There is Judas, who will betray Jesus with a kiss when the soldiers come seeking him out and wondering who is this one who they need to find. And Judas, having betrayed them for 30 pieces of silver, led them right to Jesus. There's Judas in this room. There is Peter in this room. And Peter, who would be willing to take the sword and strike the ear of Malchus, probably hoping to make a more deadly blow than just the ear, but he was ready to defend Jesus at the first impulse. But then when it really came down to time of identifying himself with Jesus, he backed away from that, didn't he? There in that courtroom fire, as we read about in the gospel accounts. Well, and then there's James and John here as well. James and John bickering about who's going to be in positions of authority when Jesus comes into His kingdom, and hoping to have prominence over the others. You see, there's all of these outlooks and characteristics and attitudes, dispositions of people who are gathered here in this room, all kinds of personalities with all kinds of individuals, and still your Bible says about them all that Jesus loved them to the end. Despite their flaws, He loved them to the end. Despite their inconsistencies, He loved them to the end. Despite their shortcomings, He loved them to the end. What motivates a king to serve? What motivates a king to take on the form of a servant? It's nothing short of love. Now the connection of that back to you and I is this passage. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, maybe your Bible says controls us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that He died for all, that he which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see, what Paul is doing in this verse is he's calling upon the disciples of Jesus to live a life of love just like Jesus did. The love of Christ constrains us. It controls us. It directs us. It gives us our direction in life. What did it take to make the king become a servant? Well, that was love that did that. What is it that should cause you and I to serve those around us? The very same thing. You see, the first identifying characteristic of a servant is that they're motivated out of love. And so the question to you and I is will the love that God has for us, the love that Jesus demonstrated in His own life, will that love move us, nudge us, compel us, motivate us to do the very same thing, despite whoever it is that the opportunity arises with. We understand that the love of Christ was demonstrated in the world through Jesus himself, and how that he could take someone regardless of their background and their makeup and their characteristics, and he would serve them. You and I can be no different. Personalities and characteristics of people that we're going to find in our world today, they're no different than the different personalities and characteristics of people gathered in this upper room. And if Jesus could love anybody with any kind of baggage that they may happen to bring, so we can and should and must learn to do the same. I wonder what made the Apostle Paul carry the gospel to four different continents. What moved him to serve like that? The same thing that caused Jesus to do it. Love. And the same thing that ought to cause you and I to do it as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, "Let all things be done in love." In Galatians 5 and verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or has any force or uncircumcision, but faith which works through love." And then there's 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 12, "But you, may the Lord make you exceed and abound in love toward one another and towards all, even as ye also do towards you." You see, genuine service will always be motivated out of genuine love. And if the service is by chance motivated by anything less than that, it won't really be real. It won't really be genuine. When we talk about Jesus and the form of a servant that Paul described him in Luke, or rather in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, we talk about someone taking on the form of a servant. What motivates that is love. And that is what ought to motivate you and I as well. Now back to John 13 again. In John chapter 13, not only do servants serve out of love, but servants had a keen understanding, a keen awareness of who they are in this world, of why they're here in the first place, of what it is they're supposed to be doing in this world. In John chapter 13 and verse 3, what the Bible tells us is that Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and had come from God and was returning to God. Notice the first line of John 13 and verse 3 where your Bible says, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and that he went to God. You see, Jesus knew all of these things. He knew all of these things about himself. He knew who he was. He knew what he had come here for. He knew the reason God had put him in this world. Jesus knew all of that, and he came to serve. And so we hear him say things like this in Mark 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, genuine servants know that what the life of being a disciple is all about, that it's all about serving. That's what it's all about. It's all about being just like Jesus. It's all about being a person who, understanding your position in regard to God, that you are a child of God, that what a child of God does is a child of God serves. If the king serves, if God can serve, then that's what the child of the king does. The child of the king serves just like King Jesus served. Here's John chapter 13, beginning in verse 16 rather. "Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." You see, Jesus had a keen understanding of who he was. He knew that he had come from God. He knew that he was going back to God. He knew that God had put all things under his authority. He knew all of that. You and I, with that same knowledge of who Jesus is and of who we are in relationship to him, his servant, well then what do we do as his servants? What do we do as his children? We do the very same thing that the king did. We serve. I think Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is such a very important verse in the consideration of looking at Jesus in the form of a servant and looking at ourselves in the form of a servant. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes, "For we are His workmanship." Maybe your Bible says His masterpiece. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein or live therein. You see, that's what serving is all about. Serving is all about recognizing that we are created in Christ for that. That's what the role of a Christian is all about. That's what the role of a disciple is all about. Oh, now that service may take its form in many different shapes. It may be serving by helping someone understand the gospel of Christ. It may be serving by helping someone who cannot help themselves, James chapter 1 and verse 27. It may be serving by edifying or building up or strengthening the body of Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. It may come in a whole variety of forms. But at the base level, at the very root of it all, is that we serve because the King served. That's not an uncommon characteristic in your Bible. I want you to consider what is said by Isaiah himself in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." If you look previous to that particular verse, you'll find in the context that Isaiah was given a glimpse of the glory of God. And he understood who God was. And because he understood who God was, we see him saying, "Here am I, send me." Because you see, that's what servants of God do. Servants are willing to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, use me. Here am I, Lord, let me do that job. Let me minister. Let me serve. Let me take part in whatever the need of the congregation may be." We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We've been cleansed for a purpose, and that purpose is to be exactly what our Master and Lord is, and that is a servant. That's a part of the form of a servant. God is depending upon you and I to recognize our role, to recognize who we are, to recognize why we are here in this world, to recognize what our function is, and that our function is serving God through serving others round about us. If the King can take on the form of a servant, surely the subjects of the King must do so as well. Go through your Bible sometime and look at the kinds of things that made up the average day in the life of Jesus. In fact, maybe go home this afternoon and look at Mark chapter 1 in your Bible. And in Mark chapter 1 in your Bible, you have an entire day in the life of Jesus taking place. And if you would turn there in Mark chapter 1, you would find about 7 different references in that one day in which Jesus is serving, in which Jesus is helping in some capacity with someone who has some needs in their life. The King is serving. The King is taking on the form of a servant. And because Jesus knew who He was and why He was here, what He was doing in this world, the same has to be true of you and I. We have to recognize we're serving. And so I want to tell you this morning that servants are motivated by love, and servants serve because they have a knowledge. They have an understanding that that's what they're here for. You and I have got to come to that place in our lives that we understand that's what we're here for. We're not here to build a bigger bank account. We're not here to gather more trinkets and treasures and gadgets and gizmos of this world and have more things to put in our garage than we can possibly put in there. We're not here for building up an empire or treasures in this world. We're here to look around in this world and see how it is we can serve God by serving others. Servants serve out of knowledge. And then lastly this morning, servants serve out of a desire because Well, I want to be just like Jesus. I want to walk in His footsteps. I want to do what He did. I want to mimic Him. I want to imitate Him. In verse number 12, after Jesus finished washing the disciples' feet, He has a very interesting question for them. A question to help them think a little bit. Jesus has been very much aware of what's going on around that table that night. He's very much aware that there was bickering as to who is going to be in what position of authority when the king actually brings his physical kingdom in the world. They're all mistaken about all of those concepts. Jesus is very much aware of all of that. And so in John 13 and verse 12, after He had washed their feet and taken up His garments, He sat down again and He asked them the question at the end of that verse, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Now, He's not asking that for information because He understands what He has done. He's asking that to get them to think a little bit. Do you understand what has just happened here? Do you understand the King is serving you? Do you understand the King took on the form of a servant? Do you understand the King humbled Himself? And then if you notice here in John 13 that Jesus did not give them an opportunity to explain and answer that question, He just begins to explain for Himself. And so in John 13 and verse 14 and 15, Jesus explains what He did. And He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, a tupos, a pattern, a stamp of a die. I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus is calling His disciples to be just like Him. And brethren, that call, that urging is still open. He wants His church to be just like Him. He wants His church to be willing to humble themselves, realizing they're children of the King, realizing they serve the Most High God, realizing they're fellow heirs of the kingdom of God, realizing all of that, but not allowing that to elevate them or bring them to positions of haughtiness or high-mindedness, but rather to cause them to bring themselves to the form of a servant, to lower themselves, to humble themselves. The early disciples of Jesus caught on to that. If you have your Bibles open in John chapter 13, turn just a few pages a little bit further ahead and turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 3. Look in your Bible at Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, two of the disciples of Jesus, Peter and John, are in the temple area. Now, we don't know exactly for sure. It seems the text indicates it fairly clearly that this is likely their first visit to the temple after the resurrection of Jesus and after the events of Acts chapter 2. Brush yourself up on the events of Acts chapter 2 if you're not familiar with that. But what I want you to get from this is that Peter and John had been in the temple many times in their life. They were Jews. They grew up in Jewish social and religious content. So they had been to the temple many times. But this is now the first time that they are in the temple. And the difference is that now they are here as Christians. They are now here as those individuals who have become a part of the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. They are here as Christians for the very first time. This is the first time that they have a whole new perspective on what serving God is all about. And so when we get in Acts chapter 3, that's exactly what we see them doing. We see them serving just like Jesus. They're in the temple serving God by serving others. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3 that they meet a man who was lame from his mother's womb. He was lame from his mother's womb. And the text says that Peter commanded the man to stand up and walk. And Peter reached out and he took up that man by the hand. And the man got up and he walked. Have you ever thought about this? How did Peter feel about that? I wonder if maybe Peter was not taken back a little bit. He'd never done anything like that before. He had never experienced that in his own life personally. Oh, he'd seen Jesus do some miraculous things. But now here he is, and he's helping this lame man. He's serving this lame man, and this lame man is now able to walk. Well, the healed man and Peter are not the only ones who are reacting to what had just happened. If you look in Acts 3 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's," notice, "greatly wondering." And then I love this part in the next chapter, in Acts 4 verses 1 and 2, it tells us that the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees saw what was taking place, and instead of being happy for this man, instead of being glad that this poor fellow who had been lame all his life can now walk, your Bible says they're grieved. They're grieved. That's almost embarrassing. The only ones who aren't happy are the religious big shots, the religious big dogs. They're grieved. They're grieved. They're grieved because Peter and John are in the temple. They're grieved because Peter and John are teaching things that they did not approve of. But nonetheless, their mind is not even focused upon what has just happened in the life of this man, that Peter and John has served him in such a capacity that now he can walk again. They're not even thinking about that. Their mind is somewhere else. Well, whatever else we may say about this encounter, here's what we can say. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I wonder about you and I, is it true that people can tell that we have been with Jesus? Can they see that by looking at your life and by looking at mine? Can they see in you and I the form of a servant? You see, here are Peter and John for the very first time, and they're doing exactly the same thing that the king is doing. They're serving people around them. They're helping people around them. Can the world see that in you and I? Can they see that you and I are motivated by love? Can they see that we have a clear understanding of who we are? That we are children of the King. And because we are children of the King, we serve and we act on their behalf. We take a step in their direction and we say, "Well, how can I help you? What can I do? Can I teach you about Jesus? Can I show you something in the gospel of Christ? Do you have maybe some physical needs that I can assist you with in your life?" And you see them. You see them out visiting in the hospital. You see them out addressing needs of people around about them. They're making phone calls. They're sending cards. They're going to people who have once been faithful, active Christians and have fallen away, and they're trying to restore and build up those people. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you see them serving. Can the world see you and I taking on the form of a servant? Can they see the subjects of the king serving just like the king served? I want to leave you with this morning. When we think about Jesus taking on the form of a servant, and you and I likewise serving, that service must be motivated by love. Nothing else will ever be good enough. Nothing else will ever be sufficient. Nothing else will ever bring you to the point in your life that you serve others other than love. That's all it will do it. That's all that will be successful. We serve out of a knowledge. We serve out of a knowledge of who we are, because we understand that we bear a relationship to Jesus that people in this world do not have, that we're members of His body, that we're members of His family, that we're members of His household, that we stand to inherit the blessings of the King in the afterworld. We understand all of that, but because we do, we look to see how others around us can be served and how we can help them come to that understanding as well. And we serve Well, we serve because we want to be like Jesus. We want to be just like what he did, who went about his world serving those around about him. Today, you and I have the opportunity to think about who we are and to think about maybe how the world looks at us. Does the world see us in the form of a servant? Do they see us serving like King Jesus served? Do they see that you recognize who you are, that you are here for that purpose? I hope and pray that they do. If for some reason, as you examine yourself and you look into your own life, you realize that that's not really the impression you're leaving, perhaps, then maybe this would be the morning you're willing to make that change and say, you know what, I'm really tired of that lifestyle and I'm ready to turn my life around and taking on the form of a servant, being just like Jesus. If it's something we can help you with in a public way, then we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you and help you all that we can. I hope you're a child of the King this morning. I hope you are added to his church, as Acts 2 verse 47 says. I hope you've taken serious your need to obey the gospel of Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, willingly confessing that belief, repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're not there yet and are ready to make that decision this morning, we can help you with that. If you're just ready to talk about it a little more and see what it involves in being a child of the King, and we can help you with that as well. If you have any needs like that, please come now as we stand and we sing this song together.